أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته اتباع ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته وردعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البطحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى، وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا، لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لساخت الأرض بأهلها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. We have been talking discussing about the three evidences that can be furnished about the need towards the prophets. The humankind stands in need of the holy prophets that Allah has sent for the guidance of humanity, and we discussed those three evidences. And first of those was the need that the humankind has towards knowledge. And we already discussed that the knowledge that we refer to and we are talking about is the knowledge which is absolutely unattainable, unachievable for the humankind without having access to the prophets. The knowledge which is going to serve our soul, the knowledge which is going to serve us in the hereafter, the knowledge which is going to serve us even in this world, but the knowledge which is related to the unseen world, which the humankind has no access whatsoever to achieve without the prophets and the messengers. So that's the first evidence which we already discussed. And then the second evidence that forces us to believe that we stand in need of the prophets and the messengers is the tazkiyatu nafs, that is the purification of our souls. The humankind does require infallible personalities who are supported by God and who present the best of the role models for us to follow, so that we can purify our souls and avoid the evil and avoid the sins, avoid the evil inclinations which our souls have the capability to get inclined towards those evil inclinations, and allow our intellect and reasoning power to overcome over our desires, so that we behave in the way which is in sync to the purpose of our creation. That tazkiyatun nafs and purification of the soul is the second major evidence why we stand in need of the prophets and messengers. And the third being the humankind being the social, human being a social animal, and we require society and social laws and political laws to survive, and discipline and rule of law, and that kind of nature of the human being a social animal requires to live in societies and communities and together under discipline in a well-organized way. And all this requires a law which can take care of all without, you know, and the law has to come from someone who knows the human being best, and that someone is none but Allah, the Creator, and He is the only one who has the right to legislate a law in the eyes of Islam, because there is no one on earth who can claim that I know the human soul and the human body to its fullest and perfectly, and so I'm entitled to make a law which not just takes care of the issues regarding our body in its entirety, but in addition also takes care to all the rules which are necessary for our soul and its and the upliftment of our spirituality, without taking care of the interests of any interest groups or influential class or influential lobbies of the society, like usually the lawmakers in the world are vulnerable to influences from interest groups, lobbies, and influential upper rich class of the society, causing the poor and the underprivileged to be suffering and to be weakened. So Islam, at Islam we believe that humankind requires a law and a discipline, and it's a, he's a social animal, so we do require a law which has to come from God, and prophets and messengers are the one who are the means to tell us the law on God's behalf, and to practice the law in the fullest, and not just to practice but to implement on the society, and that signifies one of the another job in addition to informing us about the law of God, in addition to purifying our souls. One of the other duties that the messengers of God have is to rule the earth, and because then they are the ones who know the law the best, and they are the ones who practice the law to the fullest, and they are the implementers of the law, they are the guarantors of the execution of the law, then they are the ones who are supposed to rule and to form a government. So basically these were the three major evidences that we discussed already, and the next segment of our lesson will be related to the infallibility and ismat concept of the prophets, because we believe that all the prophets of God were infallible. They never committed a sin, they never performed a sin, and this concept is also one of the necessary concepts of Islam to believe in. But before I get into that, and we start talking about those evidences related to that, I will certainly like to go through today about certain you know, general concepts of the whole prophethood theory of Islam, because we need to know the whole thing first, and then we will start about the concept of you know, the concept of ismat and infallibility. When it comes to the prophethood, what exactly do we believe in? And I have written down certain important and mainstream points that we believe in about the prophethood concept, and certainly there are a lot of evidences that we can furnish and about each of those, but I have mentioned at least one ayat from the Holy Quran to support each of those mainstream beliefs about the concept of prophethood. So, and that is kind of a summary of the whole concept, which you know, we will try to talk as much as we can today, and then we may continue in the next lesson, and so that we come to the point of infallibility after that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down all the prophets for the sake of spiritual perfection and success of the humankind by obeying the laws related to our body and related to our soul, so that we can become perfect and we can become successful in both the worlds through His obedience and worship. And this guidance that we require for the sake of the success of our soul and body both comes to the prophets. And they are the guides from God's behalf. Otherwise, if we didn't have these guides, the purpose of creation of the humankind would be incomplete, would never come to its desired end and goal. So there would be no reason to create the humankind in that case. And when there's no humankind available, there will be no reason to create things which are inferior to the humans. So because the inferior categories of the existences are supposed to serve the humans who are superior. Every inferior class of existence is supposed to serve, is supposed to be at the disposal and service of the upper class of existence, starting from the immovables, how we call them, the jamadat, the immovable existences like the water, like the soil, like the sand. All the immovable class of existences, they are the ones who serve the upper classes of the existences, and the class which is upper to them is plantations, nabatat. Plantations use the water and soil, for example, etc., for the sake of their survival. So the immovable existences, which are the lowest, are at the disposal of the upper class of existence like plantations. And the upper class of existence like plantations, they in their own turn are at the disposal and at the service of a further upper class, which is animals. So animals, they are free to consume the plantations for their survival. And likewise, above the animals are the humans, and above them are the prophets and the imams and the deputies of the prophets, and above everything, of course, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the prophets have already sacrificed, the imams have already sacrificed their lives for the sake of God. They have sacrificed all what they had for the sake of God, which they have set the best of the examples for us. So every inferior class of existence is set to be in the service and at the disposal of any of the upper classes. And the inferior class of the existences do not have the right to say no. Like the water doesn't have the right to say no to the plants. Do not consume me. Water cannot say that. It's not entitled to say that. It's not supposed to say that. That's the way God created it. That's the natural cycle in the world. And likewise, the plants, they cannot say no to the animals, all the humans, or any of the upper classes. They cannot say no. And likewise, the animals cannot say no to the humans. So likewise, the human beings are supposed to serve the prophets, to be at the service, to be at the disposal, to sacrifice ourselves in the sake of dignity, in the sake of honor, in the sake of the worship of God. So we as human beings are supposed to be working for the sake of the Creator in the positive way. And so the humankind is created for in order to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the goal of creation would never be achieved unless we receive the guidance from God's behalf to lead our lives in accordance to His wish and desire, and that is told by the prophets and the messengers. And Quran has said in Surah An-Nisa, verse 165, رُسُلًا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنْذِرِينَ لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ بَعْدَ الرُّسُلِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا. That's in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 165. In other words, where Allah is informing us that God has sent messengers to give us the glad tidings, the basharat, the good news, and to warn the human beings, and to warn so that there is no evidence remaining with the humans against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tomorrow nobody on the Day of Judgment can say, I was not told, I didn't know what to do, what I was supposed to do. The evidence is completed by sending down the prophets and the messengers. The second point to note about the concept of prophethood, as we are summarizing, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the prophets and the messengers. There are certain prophets who are only the Nabi, they are only the prophets, and there are certain who are, in addition to being a prophet, they are also a messenger, a Rasul. And there's a difference between a Nabi and a Rasul, which inshallah we will be coming later on to talk about that difference. But the prophets of God, is being a prophet of God is a general phenomena. Every messenger is a prophet, every Rasul is a Nabi, but every Nabi is not necessarily a Rasul. So all the prophets are like 124,000, and the messengers are a few among those, and that is 313, which we will discuss the difference between a Nabi and a Rasul later. But among those 313 who are the messengers of God, certainly, like I said, every messenger is a Nabi, is a prophet, but every prophet is not necessarily a messenger. So we have few messengers only, and all of them were prophets. All of them were prophets, whether they were messengers or not, all of them were prophets. But some of the prophets were Rasul and messenger as well. And those some were 313, and among those 313, we have, according to some of the narrations, and then we have five which are called the Ulul Azm, and the greatest ones who have been awarded a Sharia and awarded a book of their own. And those are five, and that is also going to determine the number of books. Unfortunately, again, it's a common misconcept that some people, when you talk about the most important books of God, they just mention, you know, three of the most important books, neglecting the rest of the two. Unfortunately, in a lot of occasions I have encountered, this matter, which is incorrect. When you talk to people, a lot of them just say, you know, the books are four, it's Torah, the Torah, the Old Testament, Injil, the Bible, and Quran, and then they say Zabur, which this kind of response is incorrect, because the most important books are not these four. The most important books, three are correct, but the fourth one is incorrect. The most important books are actually five, because the most important messengers were five, and that's why we call them five Ulul Azm prophets. They were the ones who were given a Sharia of their own, and they were the ones who were given a book of their own. So they were five Ulul Azm messengers, and each of them, that's why we call them Ulul Azm. They had their own Sharia, set of laws, and their own book. But when some people talk about the books, they mention just four, and three of them, which is correct, but the fourth one, Zabur, is not part of that, because the Prophet Dawood, who was awarded the book of Zabur, he was not an Ulul Azm messenger. So, which is a mistake, you know, it's a very commonly done mistake by some. So, what I was saying is that there are five Ulul Azm greatest messengers who had the book and the Sharia of their own awarded by God. Quran has mentioned in Surah Ahzab, verse number 7, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ مِيثَاقَهُمْ وَمِنْكَ وَمِنْ نُوحٍ وَإِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ وَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُمْ مِيثَاقًا غَلِيظًا. Surah Ahzab, verse number 7, where Allah has mentioned, talked about the same thing the five Ulul Azm messengers, the Mithaq and covenant that he has took from the five, from the prophets, and mentions the name, mentions those five messengers. So he and the Mithaq and covenant that God has taken from the prophets, and then he mentions the addresses the Holy Prophet Waminka, and from you, addressing to the Holy Prophet, and Min Nuh, and from Prophet Noah, and Abraham, and Musa, Moses, and Jesus, the son of Mary. So these five which are mentioned in this verse of Surah Ahzab, verse number 7, these five prophets are the ones who are Ulul Azm, which are mentioned in this verse of Holy Quran. Allah has taken the covenant in order to do the job of messengership and the propagation of the book, the divine book that these messengers were awarded. And in another verse in Surah Ahqaf, verse number 35, Allah has said, فَصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ أُولُو الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. So be patient, exercise sabr the way the Ulul Azm messengers did. So again, the Ulul Azm is messengers are being discussed in this verse of Surah Ahqaf, verse number 35. So there are five Ulul Azm messengers, namely Prophet Noah, Nuh alayhi salam, and Prophet Abraham, Prophet Musa, Moses, Prophet Jesus, Isa ibn Maryam, and the seal of the messengers, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So these are the five Ulul Azm messengers who were awarded a Sharia of their own by God, and they were awarded a book. So there are, when there are five Ulul Azm messengers, then we have the five Sharias, and then we have the five books. So it's not four, it's five. And those five are certainly the Sahifa of Nuh, Sahifa to Nuh, and Sahifa to Ibrahim, and Tawrat, and Injil, and Quran. So these five, Sahifa to Nuh, Sahifa to Ibrahim, Tawrat, Injil, and Quran, are the five greatest books and the most five most important books given to the five Ulul Azm messengers. Zabur is, of course, a book which, or a booklet given to Prophet Dawood, but since he is not one of the five Ulul Azm messengers, we respect the book Zabur, but that's not part of the five greatest books. And because Prophet Dawood, certainly we respect all the messengers with due respect to his greatness, but he is not part of the five greatest messengers. Although the word Zabur itself, literally the word Zabur itself means a book, but it was not really a book. It was kind of a booklet, but that was given to Prophet Dawood, and is not part of the five greatest books. Actually, there were a lot of sahifas given to a lot of other messengers, different prophets, and which, inshallah, we will discuss in upcoming lessons. The third point to remember is that after mentioning the five greatest of the messengers, we must believe that the seal of the messengers and the final one is our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, the son of Abdullah. He is the seal of the messengers, and the word seal in Arabic is called Khatam. We call him Khatamun Nabiyyin, and also Khatamul Mursaleen, the seal of the prophets and the seal of the messengers. So he is the final one, and there is no prophet after him. The word Khatam can be pronounced in two ways in the Arabic. You can say it Khatim, that means the one, the finisher, the one who finishes. Khatim with a kasra, with a zair and a kasra under the ta. Khatim. And in, and we can all, that's also correct to say, of course, we are not talking about the verses of Holy Quran. In the verses of Holy Quran, we have to say the way it is written. But other than the verses of Holy Quran, in our everyday conversation, we can also call the Holy Prophet to be Khatim, Khatimul Mursaleen, and Khatimun Nabiyeen. That means the finisher. He is the final one who finishes the list, the number of all the prophets. So after him, there is no prophet. And we can also call him Khatam with the Fatha, with the Zabar over the Ta, Khatam, which means the seal. And it also means the ring. And actually, in the old days, people used to make their personal seal engraved or embossed over their ring that they used to wear. So their rings used to carry their personal seals or stamps, which was engraved or embossed over the ring which they used to wear. And at the end of the letters, when the letters were written, they used to put the ring, which is a stamp of theirs, put the ring at the end of the letter. That means put the stamp at the end of the letter. So that's why the Khatam word became almost synonymous with the personal stamp, personal seal. So Khatam means a ring as well. And Khatam is also used in for the sake of the seal. So we call our Holy Prophet to be the seal of the messengers. And the Ahmadi people, this sect which was created by the British under the when they used to rule the United India, and Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani, who was the British agent who invented the sect of Ahmadi and Qadianis, person. This sect of Qadianis, when they talk about, because this guy, Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani, who has already passed away, of course, he used to claim that the word Khatamun Nabiyeen, he used to claim to be a prophet, and he also claimed to be Imam Mahdi, and he also claimed to be, he made several claims. So, and when he claimed to be a prophet, and so people objected that Prophet Muhammad is Khatamun Nabiyeen, he's the seal of the messengers. And the Qadiani people, what they reply is that the word Khatam, it means a ring. It doesn't mean the final messenger, it means a ring. Which, that's the way they try to justify, the claim of prophethood from Ghulam Ahmad. So we must understand that the Khatam word, it means the ring and the seal, and that seal was used to put on the end of the letters, and people used to wear their personal seals in their rings. So we call the Holy Prophet because he looks like you put the stamp at the end of the letter and you finish it. So that's a metaphor used in Arabic. It seems he is the last of the messengers and last of the prophets, and there is no one after him. So the prophethood is sealed and kept after him, and that's why he's called the Khatam and the seal. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَى أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. And that is in Surah Ahzab, verse number 40. مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَى أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ. Muhammad is not the father of one of your men, but he is the messenger of Allah and the seal of the prophets. He is the Khatam al-Nabiyyin, in other words. So the law and the Sharia which Prophet Muhammad is awarded, that's the final law. There is no need for any other law till the Day of Judgment. If there was a need, it would have been compulsory on God, compulsory for God to send another messenger and another law according to the new upcoming needs of the time. But since there will be no upcoming needs till the Day of Judgment, so that's why there is no messenger after our Prophet, and that's why he's the seal of the messengers, and his Sharia and set of laws is the final Sharia and the final set of laws, and there is no need to add laws into what God has already revealed. So his law is the most complete and the most perfect, it is sufficient till the day of judgment. Otherwise it would have been incumbent for God to send a new messenger and a new Sharia, which is kind of sometimes we find discussing with some people, they come up and say, well, we are living 1400 years after the advent of the Holy Prophet, and we know the, like, the Western culture, we know the needs of the Western society better, like what is needed in like now in today's you know, like European Union or North America or Australia or other Western countries. So we need to, we know the needs better, we need to review the laws of the Sharia, which is a very shameful remark to me. It sounds very, it sounds ignorant and shameful to me, because we missed out big time to understand the concept of the seal of the messengers. If we believe the Prophet is the seal of the messengers, and his message is the final message, there is no way a believer who has evidence about that can opt for such a remark that we require to review the teachings of the Holy Prophet, as if the teachings of the Holy Prophet were meant for a certain period of time only, and it will become invalid after that. If that was the case, God, who is the Creator, He knows best. He has the fullest of the knowledges. Why didn't He send another messenger after Him? And the next point about the concept of prophethood is that all the prophets of God are Abd, the servant, and Muti', obedient to Allah. It's very important to remember that every prophet was Abdullah, was Abd and servant of Allah, not his son, not anything like a child or a son or begotten. He was an enslaved and he was obedient. And being obedient and being the servant of God, being Abd of Allah, actually was the biggest pride of all the prophets. And that's, you know, what we witness. When we say tashahhud in our prayers, we say ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Actually, we bring the word abduhu first and the word rasuluhu afterwards. Ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. So abduhu became, is brought first. And these words of the tashahhud, no one has the right to change. No one has the right to add anything into any part of the prayers. That would be bid'at and invention. No one has the right to deduce, to deduct anything, to remove anything out of the prayers. So actually the words of the tashahhud have been told by Allah through the Holy Prophet, and that's how we have learned. So Allah wants us to say these words in the tashahhud of the prayers. When we bear witnesses before God, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ, and after that we say, I bear witness that Muhammad is his abd and his messenger. So we bring the mention, we mention the abd thing first and the messengership thing later on, which our urafa and scholars say that being the abd and servant of Allah is a bigger and higher status as compared to being the messenger of Allah. We must understand, it's a higher status, and it's the biggest pride for the prophets to be abd and servant. So no prophet ever invited any of his nation, anyone of his nation, towards worshipping his own self or claiming that he is the son or something. Nobody ever claimed, and nobody ever invited the people to worship themselves. So Quran has said in Surah Al Imran, verse number 79, مَا كَانَ لِبَشَرٍ أَن يُؤْتِيَهُ اللَّهُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحُكْمَ وَالنُّبُوَّةَ ثُمَّ يَقُولَ لِلنَّاسِ كُونُوا عِبَادًا لِي min dunillah. It's not appropriate for a person, in other words, it's not appropriate for a person whom Allah gives the book and the wisdom and the prophethood, and after receiving the book and the wisdom and the prophethood, he comes up and says to the people, be my servants, kunu ibadan li, be my servants min dunillah instead of Allah. In other words, that never happens. That can never happen. None of the prophets invited the people to worshipping themselves. They invited the people to worship God. And they were the servants of God. They were proud to be the servant of God. And we find about Prophet Jesus, it has been mentioned very, very clearly in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 172, where Allah says, لَيَسْتَنْكِفَ الْمَسِيحُ أَنْ يَكُونَ عَبَّا لِلَّهِ. Prophet Jesus, the Messiah, Prophet, that is Prophet Jesus Isa, the Messiah, he does not reject to be an abd and servant of Allah. وَلَا الْمَلَائِكَةُ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ, neither the close angels of Allah, in other words, reject to be the servant of God. So Prophet Jesus never rejected to be the abd and servant of Allah. And actually the history informs us that the issue of Trinity started in the in the first century after the first century. It was not available for almost 100 years after Prophet Jesus. Even approximately 100 years after Prophet Jesus, the concept of Trinity was never available. It was invented after 100 years of Prophet Jesus. So that's something which was never there and created later on. And the fifth point to remember about the concept of prophethood, that all the prophets are entitled, we at Islam believe that all the prophets of God are entitled to show miracles and empowered to show one or more miracles. It differs from prophet to prophet whether a prophet may be awarded of one miracle only or more. It's up to God, but at least one miracle. And some of the prophets have been awarded more, our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was awarded all the miracles of all the prophets combined. And plus, in addition of all the miracles of all the prophets combined, he was added something further and more, like the Holy Quran, which was never awarded to any of the previous messengers. So he has all the miracles of all the prophets, plus something else. So the prophets are entitled to show miracles. Miracles are things which are khariqul ada, which are unusual things which are not against the intellect but against the usual way and unusual things, like things which are not done usually by the humans. Miracles are not against the akal and intellect. Let's be very clear. When we talk about the miracles, none of the miracles are against the intellect. It's not against akal. So it's khariqul ada, it's not khariqul akal. And doing of these miracles is neither shirk nor kufr. It's not associating partners with Allah, because a prophet is doing what he's doing with the provision of God and by the power of God, because he is empowered by God to do that. So it's actually through the power of Allah that he's doing that. It's actually by the will of God that he's doing that, by the permission of God that he's doing that. So it's not shirk. It's not associating any partner with Allah. And Quran has mentioned in Surah Ali Imran, verse number 49, talking about Prophet Jesus, Prophet Isa. Quran says, وَأُبْرِئُ الْأَكْمَهَ وَالْأَبْرَثَ وَأُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, that I heal the born blind. Prophet Jesus used to heal the born blind. Those people who were born blind were healed by him. So Quran mentions this fact, وَأُبْرِئُ الْأَكْمَهَ, I heal the born blind, وَالْأَبْرَثَ, and the leper, like those people who had leprosy, and the leper, وَأُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى, and I give life to the dead, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, with the leave of Allah, with the permission of Allah. So if Prophet Jesus is giving life to the dead with the permission of God, and he's curing the lepers, and he's healing the blind people, it's not associating partners with Allah, it's not shirk, because he's doing it with the izn and permission of God. And all the miracles are like that. The sixth point that we believe about prophethood is the prophets of God have ilmul ghaib, they have the knowledge of the unseen, which we must remember as we are talking about the prophethood. Quran has said in Surah Ali Imran, verse number 49, وَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا تَأْكُلُونَ وَمَا تَدَّخِرُونَ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ, talking about Prophet Jesus. Quran says, that Jesus used, about the fact that Jesus used to talk about certain unseen, unknown things, about the ghaib, some certain things which were unknown to the people. وَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا تَأْكُلُونَ, I inform you about what you eat. وَمَا تَدَّخِرُونَ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ, and what you treasure in your houses. So Prophet Jesus used to talk about, tell things which were unknown. And also, in another verse of Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, عَلَمُ الْغَيْبِ فَلَا يُظْهِرُ عَلَىٰ غَيْبِهِ أَحَدًا إِلَّا مَنِ ارْتَضَى مِنْ رَسُولِ. God is the alim of ghaib. He knows the unseen, and he does not inform anyone about his ghaib and the unseen except someone whom he wishes, like a messenger. So if he wishes, if he wills, if he is pleased, he teaches his knowledge of the unseen to a messenger. So all the ilmul ghaib actually belongs to God. All the knowledge of the unseen belongs to none but God. If he confides, if he provides that knowledge of the unseen to some messenger or a deputy of the messenger, then he will have that much knowledge of the ghaib. So every prophet of God had the knowledge of ghaib. Now, since there were levels among the prophets, since there were levels in their infallibility, since there were levels in their taharat and cleanliness of the soul, so the kind and the level of knowledge awarded of the unseen to every prophet or every messenger or every deputy of the prophet was depending on the level of purity of his soul and the level of ismat, because even in the ismat, even in the concept of infallibility, there are levels. Not every messenger belongs to the same level of infallibility. The level of infallibility of Prophet Adam is certainly different from the level of infallibility of Prophet Ibrahim. The level of infallibility of Prophet Yusuf is certainly different from the level of infallibility of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Actually, his level is the highest. And about the Holy Prophet in Surah Yusuf, verse number 162, Allah says to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ذَلِكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الْغَيْبِ نُحِيهِ إِلَيْكَ. So, which in the light of this verse we understand very well that these are certain news of the unknown that we are revealing to you. So, Certainly, the prophets have ilmul ghaib. It will be unfair for anyone to say that no one knows ilmul ghaib except Allah, because Allah Himself has talked about the fact that He has been He told the knowledge of the unseen to the messenger, and you know, to different certain messengers. So the messengers of God do have the knowledge of the unseen. Now, how much, up to what extent, that certainly differs from a prophet to prophet and messenger to messenger, from the one deputy of the messenger to another, according to the level of their infallibility and purity of the soul. Yes, in some of the verses, if we find that the knowledge of the unseen, ilmul ghaib, is being mentioned in a way which, like the Holy Prophet, it's mentioned in the Holy Quran in Surah An'am, verse number 50. You know, وَلَا أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبَ وَلَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ إِنِّي مَلَكٌ. It is said in this verse of Holy Quran about the Holy Prophet Muhammad that وَلَا أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبَ. I do not know the ghaib. I do not know the unseen. وَلَا أَقُولُ, in other words, and I, وَلَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ إِنِّي مَلَكٌ, and I don't say to you that I am an angel. This kind of verse does not contradict with what we learned earlier from the earlier verses of Holy Quran, because what is negated in this verse of Holy Quran, وَلَا أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبَ, I do not know the ghaib, what Prophet is negating, what Allah is negating, and Prophet, about the Holy Prophet, and Prophet is saying that to the people, وَلَا أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبَ, I do not know the ghaib. Prophet is actually talking about al-ilm al-zati and al-ilm al-istiqlali. That means he on his own, by breaking away from Allah, doesn't have no knowledge of the unseen. And that is true. If you refer to the Prophet by breaking him away from God, by losing his connection with God, certainly he doesn't have no knowledge of ghaib. Every knowledge of the unseen that our Holy Prophet has, or any other Prophet has, he has it because of God, because God provided him that knowledge, and because of his link and connection with God, and constant link with God, because the Prophets have constant link with God. So this ayat is negating al-ilm al-zati, al-ilm al-istiqlali, not the knowledge of unseen for the Prophet. Prophet has the knowledge of the unseen. What he wants to say, what Allah wants to say in this verse, that by breaking away from Allah, istiqlalan and zatan on his own, by breaking away from Allah, he doesn't have the knowledge. If he's disconnected, certainly he doesn't have no knowledge. But since he is connected, did not break away his relation, he's constantly connected with Allah. So actually, we derive from both the verses together that all the knowledge of the unseen that the Prophet, our Prophet, or any other Prophets have, they have it because of their constant connection with God. If you break away the connection, on their own, the prophets do not have no knowledge of the unseen. But as long as they are connected with God, they will continue to have the knowledge of the unseen. There are a few more points which are the mainstream points of this concept, which we will continue to discuss in the next lesson. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Maulana, for excellent lecture. I have just one question. You mentioned earlier in your lecture about the concept of, the hierarchy, like the first is the Jamadat, then the Nabatat, then Haywanat and Insan, and then the Prophethood and our Creator. You see, nowadays the proponents of the animal rights, they keep on saying, why to consume animals when you can survive on eating? Can you elaborate how we can respond to that? Keeping in mind, we read in Ahadith that our Imam mentioned that, a person who does not eat meat for a certain duration of time, it's kind of a makruh or something like that. Let me leave the mic for you. Thank you.
As far as the animal rights are concerned, Islam is the religion which takes care of all the rights of the animals, and not just the rights of the animals, but also the plantations and also the immovable existences like water and sand, etc., etc. Islam supports the animal rights. The point is that why to spare the animals only? At Islam we believe that all the existences around us are living organisms. They are all living creatures of God. Even the plants are living creatures of God. Then why to consume the plants? And Quran has informed us, إِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحَ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. Everything performs the tasbih of Allah, but you guys don't understand. The thing is that every single thing is doing the tasbih of Allah. So can you imagine everything doing a tasbih is a bad thing which is doing tasbih? Certainly not. Every creature around us in the universe is busy in doing the tasbih of Allah. So even the plantations are living existences of God. What kind of life do they have? What level of life do they enjoy? It's a different story. But they are living creatures of God. We are, in that case, not even supposed to consume the plantations, because we are killing a living existence of God. And our scholars, actually, our urafa, they don't even pick up a leaf of the tree without a reason, without a purpose, without a need, because we are depriving one leaf from doing the tasbih of Allah. That leaf was that leaf of a branch of the tree, that leaf was also busy in doing the tasbih of God, and by breaking away the leaf from the tree, we deprived one existence from doing the tasbih. So Islam takes care of all the rights of all the existences around us, including the animals, and we support that. But to what extent, how much, at what cost? Certainly, if a human consumes an animal which is permitted by God for its own survival, for its own need, it's perfectly okay. It's not a problem. The animals, can you stop the animals from eating the plants? Can you stop the animals from eating the animals? Ask those people who support the animal rights. Can you stop a lion in the African desert to kill a zebra? Can you stop an alligator or a crocodile to kill a zebra or a deer coming to drink water? Can you stop the animals from consuming the animals? Then will you make animal rights for the animals too? And can you stop the animals from consuming the plants? Okay, then why consume water? Water also performs tasbih of Allah. It's a living creature of God. Why consume oxygen? It's a living creature of God. Everything is a living creature of God. But the higher class of existence is allowed and permitted to consume what it needs for its survival. And that is what is logically and naturally done by every organism in this in the system, in the natural system in which we are, in this natural ecosystem in which we are living. And Allah has also given us these canine teeth, these canine teeth, the pointed ones. Why the teeth are given if we are never supposed to eat meat? Ask the question to those people who say that we are not supposed to consume meat. Well, then why did Allah provide the canine teeth to the humans? The pointed teeth, which are so much similar to the teeth of those animals who consume meat, as compared to those of the animals who consume vegetables. They don't require the canine teeth. So these are natural things which we cannot deny. As far as the rights are concerned, we support the animal rights. No one in Islam is supposed to oppress any animal or be unfair to any animal or to keep any animal thirsty or hungry or do any inappropriate behavior or oppression or injustice to even an animal. We have full-fledged rules in Islam about how to take care of the pets and which kind of animals can be kept as pets and what to do. Thank you very much.
If you would like to participate in these online lecture series, please visit www.al-asr.org. The website once again